May they be thoroughly warned today, God. Father, we pray for America, and we pray, God, you'll continue to have mercy upon this nation as you have. And Lord, may you be gracious to us and bless this nation. God, during this year where men are thinking about officials and such, we know the powers that be ordained of thee. And Lord God, we pray that you'll just guide in the process and help us, Lord, to know what your will is and help us to act accordingly. And Father, we pray for all that are in authority in this country. Lord, we remember the missionaries, the labors of the gospel. We're thankful for them. Pray, God, you'll protect them and provide fruit for them. Help them to be very wise in the work they're doing. And then, Lord God, we pray that you'll provide more laborers for the harvest. God, for specifically Andy Hearn, his family, and Brother Allen and his family. Lord, we're thankful for these men, for their friendship. Lord, for their fellowship and faithfulness to the gospel. Protect their families, Lord. Watch over them. Use them, Lord, for your glory and honor. Bless every Sunday school teacher here at the church. God, help us to do something good for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, young people can head on to their classes. And this morning, if you would, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 14. And last week, as we got into this passage and studied the subject of the tribulation witnesses, who are even given to us in number, as there being 144,000 of these preachers that God's going to use during this time known as Daniel's 70th week. We call it that because that's the scriptural phrase. And Daniel chapter 9 talks about the time frame of the period being 7 years. That's why we refer to it as the 70th week of Daniel. Scriptural title of this period is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being a reference to Israel. So it's a time when God is doing something with the nation of Israel, and really the church is not in view because the church isn't there. But there is 144,000 of these preachers, and we know where they're going to be preaching at. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, they're going to go into all the nations as a witness there, and that's going to precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned last week there that the kind of men we're talking about, when we're talking about these 144,000 preachers. These are God's finest. This is the preaching ministry at its best. And there are men in the Bible that God has used to represent these ministries in type. One of these men is Jeremiah, and you can study the times of Jeremiah and the situation that he ministered in, and you'll understand what I'm talking about, understand his situation as a man, as a single man that God had called. And then Daniel is the same, and then Paul in the New Testament. And you can just imagine the impact of 144,000 men like these men, and what an impact if you had 144,000 Jeremiahs or Daniels, or especially an apostle like Paul, what an impact they would make. And interestingly, about Paul the apostle, in regards to these 144,000, Paul, we know that he's a Jewish male. We know that he wasn't married, according to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as the 144,000 will be, Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles, and that's what we read about in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 are going out in those nations, and Gentiles are going to be influenced by their preaching. And Paul said that he was a pattern. And we understand that in the application of the New Testament life or the Christian life and suffering and such. He also said, though, that he was one born out of due time. And when he says that, that's in 1 Corinthians 15. In the immediate context, he's talking about the other apostles of which he served with there in the gospel. But keep in mind that a pattern usually is followed by those that are expected to follow the pattern. And certainly of these 144,000, they're going to follow this pattern. And just like Paul, they're going to, as we've seen when we were in Revelation chapter 10, they're going to see an appearance of Christ like Paul did on the road to Damascus. They're going to hear a voice from heaven like Paul did. And they're going to see a great light like Paul did. And that's an event that I believe coincides with the conversion of what is called the remnant of Israel. and also coincides with the resurrection during that time. And if that all fits there, certainly that's interesting. Now, the first thing about the passage here of Revelation chapter 14 that we got into last week is the song of the redeemed of God. And these men are said to be redeemed from among men and redeemed from the earth. And this is what John sees in verse 1, Revelation 14, 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." And last week, briefly, we just saw how that Zion there that's spoken of, Mount Zion, is in heaven. And that it's not speaking of the earthly city of Jerusalem. Many of the commentaries and expositors and such will try to say that, but that's a fact that's pointed out in the immediate context. It says there before the throne of God. You'll read that in a second here, there before the throne. And so it's obvious they're in heaven, and Zion is there in heaven. There is a heavenly Zion. And these are marked men in that they're marked by God. They have the seal. They're protected of the Lord. And the seal, as I mentioned, is not unto salvation like what we have experienced in the church age. That seal is the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's all in reference to our body. You're taken care of, you're covered until your body is like the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes, we're going to be transformed, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's something that is guaranteed us by the Spirit of God that is given to us. And the Bible says you're sealed till that day, till that event. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the sealing of these 144,000 tribulation witnesses, it's not really talking about that. It's talking about them being sealed as far as protection. They're chosen to the service of God during this ministry of the tribulation period. And of course, that begins when the church is gone. The tribulation period does. And during that period, these judgments are coming down from God upon the earth. And the wrath against man is great. You have the dragon is here. The Bible says when he's here on earth, woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil's come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so you have God pelting the world with judgment. You have the dragon down here having great wrath. You have the wrath of man with wars and bloodshed and oppression from nations as the sin of man runs rampant and the restraining hand of God's been removed. There's famine, there's starvation, there's drought. There's going to be natural disasters. And it really, folks, it's not due to, you know, the environmental catastrophe that everybody's looking, you know, for to happen. It's not because of that. It's not because of all the things that the environmentalists are concerned about at all. These are direct events as trumpets are blown by seven angels of God and vials are being poured out upon the earth. We'll get to that in a few chapters. Vials are being poured out upon the earth as judgments of God are being released. And many are going to be destroyed during this time because of these natural disasters, but not these 144,000 Jewish men. These men are protected. They're sealed of God. And God's watching over them supernaturally, and they're going to be like an army, and they're going to go out, and they're going to preach in the power of God. They're going to preach the message of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the King. And they're going to be preaching about Jesus in regards to the second advent, the second coming, and their influence is going to be great. We've seen that when we were over in Revelation chapter 7. Many are going to be persuaded from all nations to follow these men and stand with them and resist the beast and not take the mark and not worship his image. And because of that, they're going to suffer great things. Some of them are going to be destroyed and martyred off during the tribulation period. But in the end, as shown in Revelation 7, they're going to be in heaven. And they're going to be having these robes that are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And as far as the 144,000 themselves, here we see what happens to them. Here's the end of the story as far as their ministry. In the end, they're seen with Christ, who's the Lamb. They're there with Him in heaven on Mount Zion. And they've overcome it all, having been sealed by God. And now having the Lamb's Father's name written in their foreheads. That's the end of the story. And here's what John hears. It says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There were three words that I used to characterize these men in this passage last week. Those three words, again, were power. Power. Power is associated with these men and their ministries because throughout all the trouble and the devastation of Satan's wrath and the things that the earth suffers because of God's judgment, the destruction of a very large part of the planet is going to take place due to war, pestilence, disease, natural disasters. I mean, the Bible talks about volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and giant meteorites and such hitting the earth. I mean, just all kinds of terrible things, famine, worldwide starvation. 144,000 are sealed, appointed to the ministry during this time. And you talk about power in the end. Throughout all that, the smoke clears. And there they are. They're still triumphant. They've been serving faithfully. And they're there with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. They're victorious. And then they're associated with praise. It talks about them standing with the Lamb singing. And nobody could sing their song with them. And they have those harpers harping, and you've heard the harp, and that's one of the sweetest musical instruments there is. In the Bible, it's associated with joy, always associated with joy. And when the sound of the harp isn't heard in the land, according to the book of Isaiah and according to the book of Psalms, it's because the joy has gone out of the land. And there, in the presence of the Lamb on Mount Zion, there's these 144,000. And they are singing the praises unto God, and they're singing a song that only they could learn, and the harpers are harping. And the reason is because they're praising God, and they're filled with joy. They're filled with joy. They're overcome with joy. And not only power and praise, but third, they're characterized and associated with purity. Purity. These are pure men. They're undefiled virgins. And in their mouth, he says, is no guile. They're without fault before the throne of God. And again, I want to say, these men, they represent the ministry of preaching at its best. They don't preach the same gospel that we preach today. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. The elements of the gospel of the grace of God are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Their ministry is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's an entirely different message. It deals with the same subject, Jesus Christ, but it's talking about Him on a throne, and it's talking about the kingdom coming from heaven to earth. And it's not talking about Christ dying on a cross and being raised again. It's talking about Christ ruling on a throne and the kingdom coming with Him. And that's the message of these men. And they're going to go out into all the four corners of the earth. They're going to preach this gospel to every nation. And they're preachers. They're preachers. They're not backpatters and politicians. They're not interested in the praise of men and vain glory. They're powerful preachers, and they're giving the truth about the King and about the kingdom, which is going to be established on the earth. And in the end, there they are, full of praise, shown in that remarkable perseverance, God protecting them, and there's an abundance of joy. Harpers are harping and they're singing, and there's an abundance of joy there as they serve God in Mount Zion. Now, all that speaks to the song of the redeemed. Next, you have the messages of the angels of God. And that's in verses 6 through verse 12. These angels of God have a message. And beginning in verse 6 and verse 7, you have the first angel's message. And look at verse 6 there with me. It says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, that's the first angel's message. And clearly, as you look at this, this is a good passage to illustrate the different things that you'll find in the Bible. A lot of people just like to take the Bible and just treat it like a like a vague book of generalities and make everything the same. And when there's things in the Bible that doesn't match with church age doctrine, they take liberties with it and they change it and they just want to make it all one message. Say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they're saved the same way we are. In the tribulation period, they're saved the same way we are. There's all kinds of theologians that would believe that and people that listen to theologians that would believe that. But there's no Bible believer that's going to believe that. Because there's different things in the Scripture going on. And as you deal with the thought of a dispensation, you're dealing with someone that is the head of their household. And they're laying out different rules and different orders of things. And what you'll find in reading the Scriptures, you're going to find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different throughout the Bible. The ministry and the application of the blood of Christ is different and how it's applied. And you're going to find out, you know, as far as the messages change and what's allowed to be preached and what's commissioned to be preached. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and you'll see what I'm talking about as far as this passage is concerned and why this is such a good passage to illustrate the need of rightly dividing the word of truth. Here in Revelation chapter 14, as we were reading about what was going on right there, if that were to happen today, if that were to take place today, and this angel was going through there and he was preaching the everlasting gospel, then this angel would be accursed of God. Because even though he's an angel from heaven, he's preaching another gospel that Paul wasn't defining as our gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And the message of the first angel is this. Here's what we read. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the everlasting gospel. Very simple, very simple. And the commission and the will, the decision that is being used to be made there. Every preacher, when he preaches, he's trying to get someone to make a decision. He's trying to get someone to draw a conclusion, to act upon the decision that he has preached about it, that he has declared. And here the message is, fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, folks, I don't care how hard you read, you're not going to get the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ out of that message. That's not what He's preaching there. He's not preaching that gospel that we preach today. He's preaching the everlasting gospel, and the plea, the ploy is not to get people to come to Christ and trust Him and believe and be saved. It is to give glory to God, and the substance of the message is the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of His judgment is come. Now in Galatians chapter 1, here, this is how this is significant in studying and rightly dividing the word of truth, because things in the Bible that are different are not the same. And in Galatians 1, we see here the need to study and rightly divide. He says, look at verse 8, Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right, now, you think God on purpose has mentioned that? I mean, through the Apostle Paul here. Though we or an angel from heaven. You think that's got any relevance? I believe it does. I believe every word of God is pure, and I believe when He points out there that it wouldn't matter if it was an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. I believe He says that for the sole purpose of us being able to draw comparison with what's going on in Revelation chapter 14, just as sort of a Holy Spirit hint, if you would, to understand we're talking about a different time. We're talking about a different setup. We're talking about a different age. And it's important to mark that here. Paul said, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul's pretty sure on what he believes. And by that statement, he shows the importance of the truth of the gospel. If you take things out of the gospel or you add things to the gospel that don't belong there, you get heresy. And what you end up with is you end up with a perverted gospel. And that's what's going on in Galatians chapter 1, what Paul's addressing. The Galatians, they have a minister there, or ministers, and what's being preached is a perversion of the gospel. Look at right above this statement, look at verse 6. Verse 6, Paul says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So in the one verse he calls it another gospel. Then he says, but it's not another, in that the elements of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are there. We understand in looking at the context of the book, but what's going on is they're adding to this message the necessity of keeping the Mosaic law there in regards to their justification. Now, they're talking about, all right, you got to believe, but you also have to keep the law. And folks, if you preach that as a message of invitation for people to come to Christ, those people that come, they don't get saved. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the fact is that you can't have God's grace coexisting with a message that employs man's works. As soon as you encourage men to do something on behalf of their salvation, God is hands off. He's not going to get involved in that message. He's not going to bless that with converts. Somebody that comes with the idea of, okay, I'm ready now to turn over a new leaf, they say. I'm ready now to do something about my situation. I'm going to believe on Christ and in this situation, trust the law. I'm going to obey the law. It's me. I'm turning this thing around. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's you. And that's not God. And that's not His grace. It's all by grace. The law don't have a thing to do with it. And you take even the situation there with a matter of circumcision. Paul said, you know, if you're circumcised in regards to your justification now. Now, we're not talking about health issues like what we got in America, you know. And that kind of thing. But if you're circumcised in regards to being obedient to the law in a matter of your own justification, if that's what you're counting on, is that you're part of the circumcision, and you're part of that group, and that's part of your confidence, then Paul says that you're falling from grace. You're falling from grace. Now, he's not talking about you lost your salvation, so you didn't fall out of it, but you fell away from it because you departed from the message of God's grace. God is not going to share His glory with your efforts. You can't do a thing to save yourself. It's all by God's grace. And when I went to Jesus Christ, I went with nothing in my hand. I had nothing to impress Him with. I had nothing I could trade with Him. I had no deal to make. I was a hell-bound sinner, and that's what I deserved. And I went and cast myself upon the mercy of God. And I said, God, have mercy unto me. And I was believing upon His death for my sins. And the fact that He was raised again for my justification. I wasn't calling on a dead Savior that day. He was alive. And I knew He was alive. I was calling on Jesus to save me. And He did. And I didn't have a thing to give. I didn't even join the church for almost 2 years later. I wasn't baptized until that long later. But I was saved that whole time. I didn't even know what a good work was. I didn't have anything to give God. I just didn't want to go to hell. And I wanted God to have mercy on me and save me by His grace. And He did. He did. Now our message is the power of God unto salvation. The death of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. His death for our sins. His burial. His resurrection according to the Scriptures. That message in itself is the power of God unto salvation. You start adding things in there like, okay, you got to have the death, burial, and resurrection, but you also have to keep the law. You have to observe the Sabbath. You have to be circumcised. You have to do these other works of religion. You start putting that in there, you've perverted the gospel of Christ. You may be preaching Jesus the whole while, but God's grace ain't involved. And if you don't have God's grace involved in your salvation experience, there's not a trace of salvation in your experience. You might have got religious, you might have joined a church, but you didn't get salvation. God saves by His grace. And right here, there's an angel. There's an angel here, and he's preaching. Now look what he says again, verse 6, and we'll move on. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So going back to Revelation chapter 14 then. If you're comparing the Scriptures of Galatians chapter 1 with Revelation chapter 14, you can see the Lord's changing what He's doing from one age to the next. And so really it's foolish to try to make all the Bible squeeze, you know, into one truth as it we're just speaking about the doctrine for the church, because that's not what's going on. There's a lot of doctrine in that book right there that is written and expressed before the church ever showed up. A lot of things there don't apply to the church at all. And then there's some of it, even in the New Testament, that's speaking about doctrine for when the church is gone. And while the church is here on earth, if a man or an angel from God preaches any other gospel than the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Scriptures, they are to be accursed of God. But here in this passage, an angel is preaching a message called by the Spirit of God as the everlasting gospel. And its contents are about the hour of God's judgment. And the decision that's being called for here is not believe and be saved, as it is today. Again, it's fear God and give Him glory. Now, there's no way to make all the Bible fit into the category of church age truth, because there's just a lot more there. So what do? We study the Bible and we rightly divide the Scriptures. Jesus was, for example, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And He said this, He's talking to those men, they're His disciples. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. And this is what I'm preaching on this morning. But He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. He said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come down. Right? Everybody familiar with what I'm talking about? That's in John 16. He said, if I don't go up there, He's not going to be sent down here. So folks, listen, you got to recognize right off the bat, if you're alert and you're awake, that ain't the same situation we're dealing with today at all. In that situation in which Jesus was talking about, He's on earth, the Holy Spirit's in heaven. Today it ain't like that at all, is it? Jesus is in heaven and the Holy Spirit's on the earth working through the church, calling men to trust Christ and glorifying Christ through the edification of the church body. And He is building a bride for God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. And you can say, well, it's just all the same. It's not the same. The ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't the same today as it was in the Old Testament. It isn't the same as it will be in the tribulation period. It isn't the same as it was when Jesus was here on earth. And He even points that out. He makes a point to say, this is what's going to happen after I'm gone, after I'm ascended up into heaven. But now, Revelation 14 and Galatians 1, what we see in comparing the difference here is, again, when the church is no longer here, then there's going to be some things that's going to go wrong. There's going to be some bad situations that's going to develop here on this earth. And God is going to send an angel, and he's just expressly preaching about God's judgment. And this is, of all the Gospels, this is the only one that is commissioned to an angel. I mean, you talk about the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ there. In this gospel here, this everlasting gospel, there is no grace, there is no blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no redemption. There's just exhortation there to worship the Creator. Fear God as the Creator. And that, to me, I'm looking at men's reaction today. That's a frightful thing. I mean, as things start to go wrong, and I say wrong in the category of regards to the health of man, but these are things God sent. And certainly when it comes to right and wrong, they're right. But it's just a lot of people down here, they're suffering, and it just seems like everything's going wrong. I mean, I mentioned last week, one earthquake in India, 79,000 people got killed. I mean, that's what we call a catastrophe of biblical proportions. And that stuff's going to be going like that right there throughout this world. I mean, right now, I mean, if this thing kicked off today, 7 million people, and this thing is getting down by the thirds, and He's marking it off by percentages, you're talking about great catastrophe, and the earth is even going to move itself as far as its normal orbit and what have it, and the mountains are leveled, and there's just terrible, terrible devastation caused. And like I said, it's not global warming in the sense that there, you know, something wrong that man has done to the planet. I mean, give me a break. It's God making a point. And that's fearful. And the point God's making is, you better fear me. I'm the Creator of all this. What happens today is some of those things, we start to see some of the signs of that stuff happening. 79,000 people died in India. You start to see tsunamis there in the coast of Sri Lanka and up in that region there. All those people lost their lives, these mudslides and all these terrible flooding, all this stuff taking place, hurricanes and what have you. And what is man's reaction? Do they say, God, You're the Creator. We need to return. We need to repent. No, they say, we're doing something wrong.
We better quit using so much gas. We better quit doing this. We better quit doing that. And their whole reaction and response is, what do we need to do? Because man is his own God. He worships himself. And he's trying to figure out everything about the environment and all this stuff. He doesn't even look upward. And that's what the direction he needs to look. The point God's trying to make is, you better fear me. I'm the creator. Now, this brings us to the second angel's message there in verse 8. The second angel's message. He says there, verse 8, Revelation 14, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And there's the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this city of Babylon shows up in chapter 17. We'll say a lot more about her as a city when we get there. But her fall is what we're reading about here in the second angel's message. So let's just kind of glance over to chapter 18 now, Revelation 18, because that's what this chapter's about. It's about the fall of Babylon. Excuse me. And then verse 1, Revelation 18, 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for as strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruit of that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein we made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven." You see, everybody on earth, they're beat. That's what they call a bummer. They're all discouraged and disgraced about this thing. But look at there. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, back in 14, that is the message of the second angel. And he's saying there that he's preaching this right behind the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel, saying Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Now, going back to chapter 14, you come to the third angel's message. And this is in verse 9. And he says there, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Again, there's a good part to say right there, something different, a different dispensation. We just talked about what's going on in the book of Galatians, and here's a different setup right here. So another message is being preached here about whosoever will. But clearly, it's not the same message of our whosoever will. We preach whosoever will. Let him come to Jesus and let him come and drink. This angel preaches whosoever will take the mark and worship the beast in his image. You've had it. And that's his message. So if a person takes the mark, they're going to be permitted to buy or sell, according to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. But with that, a strange sore is going to appear. The Bible calls it a noisome sore. And we believe it to be leprosy, a sore from God. That's in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, where that sore appears there in place of that mark. And as we can see here in verse 10 of this passage, all those taking the mark shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. What's more, they're excluded from the first resurrection. Look over at chapter 20. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and just glance down there at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. And there it is. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I was talking about the first resurrection. So those that partake in those things, there are the mark of the beast and worship in the image, they're excluded from the first resurrection. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And he speaks there of drinking the wine of God's wrath. He talked about the wine of the wrath of her fornication, speaking of Babylon. Here is the wine of God's wrath, Jeremiah chapter 25. Other references for this, we won't take time to look it up, but Job 21:20, Job 21:20, Psalms 75 verse 8, Isaiah chapter 51 verse 17, and again verse 22, Isaiah 51 verse 17 and 22. And here in this passage, Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 15, he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. All right, now that's the cup of God's wrath spoken of there in Jeremiah chapter 25, just like what's spoken of in Isaiah 51 and back in Revelation 14 where we were. And this is the cup for which Jesus did not want to drink. He was praying that this cup pass from him, if it be possible. And because it wasn't possible in regards to our redemption and our reconciliation with God, he took part of that cup. He took part of the wrath of God. Now, dying for us wasn't the problem. He said, a friend will do that for you. I'll lay down my life for my friends. That wasn't the problem. The problem was becoming the object of God's wrath. He enjoyed the love of the Father. And that he was the apple of God's eye, but he was about to become the object of God's wrath. And for that, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. And he yielded himself to the will of God, for which was the price of our redemption. Now, you have in this chapter, chapter 14 of Revelation, you have the song of the redeemed from among men. That's the 144,000. There's the message of the angels. Three of them preaching. One of them is preaching the everlasting gospel. Another is talking about the fall of Babylon. And the third one preaching here is declaring God's intended wrath towards those that have taken the mark and worshiped the image of the beast. And in this passage, not only is there a message of the angels, there's the assurance of the Spirit of God. And that's in verse 13. Verse 13 of Revelation 14, he says this. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, there's seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, and I won't take time to look them up this morning, but here they are. In chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about blessed are those that read this prophecy and keep this prophecy. In Revelation 14, verse 13, which is where we're at, he's saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. In Revelation 16, verse 15, blessed is he that watches for the Lord's coming, somebody that's anticipating Christ's coming. In Revelation 19, 9, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, blessed is he that keeps the words of this book. That's like what you read back in chapter 1 and verse 3. And then in chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that keep his commandments. All right, now, interesting thing here, and a reference you may want to check out later, is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and verse 25. There he's talking about someone's works going being manifest at judgment beforehand. And here he's talking about their works do follow them. And all that's pointing to different judgments. Right now, as we work towards the Lord, our works are going beforehand. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's what we're going to be judged according. As far as our works, we're going to be judged as servants of Christ. And they went beforehand, and it's going to be determined in that day of what sort they are. Here, they follow after. And that's because the judgment there that they're going to face, it's a different judgment than what we face. Now, the fourth part of the passage, real quick, in closing, of Revelation chapter 14, is the reaping of the harvest of God. And here, in this passage, you have the judge is mentioned, you have those that are judged, and you have the judgment. And beginning in verse 14, he says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, there's one harvest. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right, so one harvest is kind of like a weed harvest there. He's bringing to himself. And then the other is like a grapevine. And they're being cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And you know what a winepress is. You have those folks there. They clean their feet and scrub their legs. And then they get in there and they start tromping. They start tromping. And he says this. He says the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress even in the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 180 miles. So you got blood running 3 to 5 foot deep for 180 miles. Him going through there just stomping the guts out of people. And you say, oh, what a terrible thing. That's what's going to happen. You can't rewrite it. That's what's going to happen. You're talking about the wine press of the wrath of God. I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for the blood of Christ that was shed for me. Because not having a bath in the blood, what happens is you're on the receiving end of God's judgment, God's wrath. And that's the future right there. That's the future. That's what the future holds for those that reject Christ and deny the gospel. All right, we're going to stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for these that have come to Sunday school this morning, and Lord, for the good attention they've given the Word of God. I pray, God, you'll take what we've heard this morning, things we've covered, cause them to be applicable in our lives every day, God, in regards to realizing that we got an opportunity now to get the gospel of grace out and call men to repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have opportunity to see people come and miss this terrible time that's up ahead as far as the world is concerned. And Lord God, I pray you'll help us to take this truth to heart, to live by faith according to the truth of these passages. And Lord God, we want to give you thanks that you have delivered us from the wrath to come, as 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says. Reading these passages, Lord, we get an insight of what the wrath to come is. We're glad, Lord, we're not going to be there. Looking forward to the day when we're going to be conformed by the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead, that's going to quicken our mortal body and cause us to be like unto thee. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Lord, until that time, help us to be filled with that same Spirit and bring forth and manifest the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have fellowship.
Thank you.